Amen, amen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 18. It says this, and I want you to just have this on the screen for us. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus has been resurrected. He is standing on the mountain, and he calls his 11 disciples to him, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And he tells them this. In verse 17, he says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But even some doubted then, him standing before them, even some doubted. But beyond their doubt," it says, "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" At this point, he is standing on the mountain, mission complete. The cross is now behind him. The work of the Father, he has proclaimed it as finished. Jesus is standing on the edge of the new world, one that is now set free from all authorities and powers and dominions, and they have been put in their place. There now stands no rival to Jesus, none. The lost have been found. The sick have been healed. The lame are now standing. Those that were possessed are now set free. The prodigals have been restored. The blind with new sight. The sinner has been forgiven. All sickness, suffering, possession, brokenness has come under the healing power and restoring grace of the divine Savior. Can we give God just a huge shout of praise today for that? Amen. And we come to him today as that being our present reality, that he is the one of which we can seek. And aren't you just so thankful as we worship that we get to say that we can put our trust in him? That he is the one when we seek, that he answered. Praise God for it. Go ahead. Welcome somebody into church today. Say hello to somebody. Amen. Amen. Today, we are starting a brand new series that's going to run for the next few weeks, and it's called No Rival. No Rival. We're going to be looking at two chapters over the next few weeks to where Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9. We're going to see that it is our present reality and the faithful and trustworthy saying of all generations that Christ Jesus has came into the world to save sinners. And you have seen that he has accomplished all that he has came to accomplish. You've seen that he came, he's saying, "I proclaim good news for the kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we find that his power and authority came through his word, but also through his deeds, and brought forth the kingdom of God. But I love that I wanted to start here almost like where his ministry ends, where his time on earth ends, right before he ascends. I want to take you to the place where it's already been done, where all that has been finished, so that you may almost see it as a foreshadowing in your life that Jesus' power and authority will come to a place of completion. That it will come to a place where you'll be standing on the mountain and you will look back and you will just see story after story after story after story of his power and authority coming alive. Today, I think there's a huge need. I think right now we need his power and his authority in our lives. And we're going to be looking at these next few chapters just show that the power and authority of Jesus never just stays on the mountain. And praise God for it. Matthew chapter 8, it kicks off with verse 1. It says that Jesus, that he came down from the mountain. If you were with us last series, that was kind of a line I just kept settling in, that praise God that Jesus came down off the mountain. Praise God that even in this moment, we see the mountain was where Jesus gave the greatest sermon ever spoken. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And we looked at it, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, where he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. He taught in a way that nobody ever heard before. It says in Matthew chapter 8, it says that he spoke as one who had authority, as someone that was really, that they had never heard before. But we see, and we walked it all out, that Jesus has been teaching, and he taught so much about the kingdom, but is teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And we have been looked once at the time of the teaching and the proclamation of the kingdom, but now we're coming off the mountain, and we're going to see the demonstration of the power of God, the demonstration of his authority. And we're going to look not at crowds anymore, but we're going to look at individuals. And we look at individuals so that we can find ourselves in the story. And once we find ourselves in the story, then we can see Jesus much more clearly. And so Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to be kicking off this No Rivals series. And we see here at the beginning, Matthew says that Jesus came down off the mountain. And praise God that he did. Praise God that Jesus came off the mountain, and off the mountain he began to interact with individuals. And it's the individual stories that are going to be highlighted over the next two chapters. But the one that we're talking about today is probably one of my favorites. I'm not going to lie. You may find me a little bit more passionate, maybe a little bit more long-winded, but hopefully we'll be just right on tune with what God has for us today. And it's so powerful to me because I think that there's such a deep message in it that speaks directly to each of us and just illuminates Jesus in a very, very powerful way. So we just seen the sermon. You just see that he is now coming down off the mountain in verse 1. And he is about to reveal his love, his compassion, his credentials, and to show his saving truth to the people in a real and tangible way. In verse 2, we continue on. It says, he came down off the mountain. And when he came down the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, verse 2, a leper came to him. A leper. So our story, our focal point today is going to be around one individual. One man that has some sort of disease of leprosy. Leprosy during this time was some sort of skin condition. It varied greatly in degree. But it was something that through this time was easily identifiable, but what had severe consequences if you were to take it upon your body, or if you were to be diagnosed with it. In Leviticus chapter 13, it gives us all that really plays into leprosy. And what it would look like. You see, in the camp, they were talking about if a person came forward that had a rash that began to appear, and it looked like this rash was deeper than the skin, there was a good chance it was a leprous disease or of a leprosy nature. If there was a discolored hair, maybe a sense of infection, then there was a good chance that it was a leprosy. Or if it was spreading. It's like, you know, you get a rash on your arm and you're like, oh, that kind of itches. But imagine it not going away. It only continued to spread. That was the third sign. But there was a fourth sign as well. There could have been raw flesh that could begin to appear. Now, I want to get really personal here. We're talking about a real individual. A real individual that woke up one day that began to notice something very peculiar about his body. He would not have been the first person ever to get leprosy. This was a social stigma. They would have had groups of individuals where they had leper camps. So this would have been something. But imagine as an individual, you one day wake up and you see a rash. And then day two, it doesn't go away. Day three, it begins to spread even more. Your family begins to notice it. Your spouse begins to notice it. Your kids begin to notice it. And it continues to spread. At this point, he'd have to go to the priest, and the priest would look at the Levitical law. And over a course of time, you'll continue to do examination after examination until one day, this will be the proclamation in verse 45, 1345. It says that the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. We continue on. He shall remain unclean, says the priest, as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling place shall be outside the camp. One day, he's seen something, and then it transitioned, it transformed into probably what you would call his greatest nightmare. to where it would pull him away, if you want to get really dramatic with it, could have the potential to pull him away from his wife, pull him away from his kids, pull him away from his family, pull him away from his community, to where now he was exiled outside of the camp to live in a camp in a place with other lepers. Your whole life in a moment transformed. The greatest thing I could think about with this is we'll hear the tragic news where somebody has been diagnosed with cancer. And it's like one moment your life is going well. And the very next, your life has been radically transformed with one single diagnosis. But the thing with cancer, even though it has great implications on your life, it never isolates you in the same way that leprosy does. It never pulls you away from your community and friends in the same way. Rather, oftentimes you'll see so much support, but in this, there is no support. It's only isolation. There's been some that have said that it is as if your pronouncement from the priest is also your death sentence. Because the cures sometimes would just seem, they were just unimaginable. It wasn't like you could go to the doctor and say, hey, I'm just a leper. Can you give me something for it? There's nothing like that. It was as if it was your death sentence. Barclay, in his commentary, he says it this way: it's a kind of progressive death in which a man dies by inches. It's such a powerful image that what begins as something so small just continually builds and builds and spreads until, once again, it consumes the entire body of a person. And it doesn't just over time get better. No, it continues to worsen to neuropathy, to even, they say it in the worst cases, the loss of limbs. But this is the individual. I'm trying to personify in all the ways that I can, because oftentimes you look at the Bible and you're like, this is just a story. No, this is somebody's story. Like, this is someone's story. This was a real individual that had this leper or this leprosy that radically transformed his life, but yet finds himself at Jesus' feet. Now, for me, this becomes so powerful because this connection it goes way beyond just illnesses, and it goes to the heart of sin. See, sin acts the exact same way in our lives. Sin is what proclaims us and pronounces us as unclean. Praise be to God, we aren't walking around just shouting to ourselves, unclean, I'm a sinner, unclean, we aren't doing that. But we still see the implications. Sin oftentimes will start on the surface. But then over the course of time, it takes a deeper control over one's life. And it not only just begins to start, it normally starts in one specific location, but sin also spreads from one area to the next until at the very heart, it's just all consuming our body and our soul. From the beginning of time or since the fall, it says that we are born into sin. It is as if our very nature and our very soul, but it's like each and every single one of us has a propensity for a particular type of sin that seems to be all consuming. It didn't start out that way, though. It's as if sin has come into your body inch by inch by inch. And you've dealt with struggles and complications and brokenness. You can see that it has defiled you in so many different ways, but then it's isolated. I can't tell you how many struggles in this world separate you from the people that you love most. How much has sin throughout the course of time separated husbands and wives? Or father or mother from their kids, or you continue on, or people groups from people groups. Like, sin at the root of it has this way in which it isolates and separates. It doesn't bring people together, but rather it just continues to bring death and chaos. And so this one in particular, it is like a person who is essentially dead while alive. And sin in our very nature, it's like that's how we're walking, as if we are really just dead, but while we're alive. But who does this man have to turn to? To whom shall he turn? Where should he go? Where should he go? And this is where we get to find the text, is that in verse 2, it says, there, behold, a leper, this is his story, this is his situation, that he came to him. him being Jesus. The leper came to Jesus. Now, I love this image because as the leper approached him, Jesus stayed put. Jesus didn't move. You can almost hear him coming from a mile away, unclean, 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 but Jesus stands still. You all know where the disciples are? They're back up on the mountain. They have ran. You know what happened to all the people around this man? They have scattered because the unclean person has entered into where he should not be. But what does Jesus do? He stands still. And you can read into it because he's able to approach him. You can't approach anybody on the move, right? It's just like every time you inch away, Jesus just keeps moving. No, no, no. It's like the closer you come to Jesus, I would almost imagine the closer he comes to you. And so this leper, he approaches as he comes to him. He comes to Jesus. And man, what a powerful image. Now, there's so many discouragements that I want to highlight here that would get in the way or that would potentially stop him. Listen, he knew how terrible his problem was, but he still came to Jesus. He knew others gave up on him, that his condition was in all reaches of the imagination, was helpless and hopeless, but yet he still came to Jesus. He had no one who would or could take him to Jesus, but yet he still came on his own doing. There's no previous example in the story of Jesus healing another leper that would give him hope, but yet he still came to Jesus. There was no promise that Jesus would actually heal him, but yet he still came to him. There was no invitation from Jesus or the disciples, but yet he still came to him. And then there is this part here that is so powerful that even in his shame and even in his isolation, he still came to him. And what a powerful, powerful thing that is. As I was reading and studying, those discouragements just kept coming to life. And how powerful it is that oftentimes in order for us to come to Jesus, we're in the same boat. Is that there's going to be discouragements. There's going to be people. There's going to be things that would keep you from being willing to come to him. There's going to be struggles and heartaches that would keep pushing against you. But yet he still came. And then what did he do when he showed up? He knelt. He didn't stand saying, Jesus, I need you to cure me now. No, he knelt. He knelt. And this word knelt in our language, it doesn't fully identify with what he's doing. If you look at this word in the Greek throughout the rest of the New Testament, it says it's used as worship. So he came before Jesus and all that he could do was kneel. That was it. And so if you change that language, all he could do was worship. Acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Acknowledge that he had the power and the authority that could heal him. Like he's seen that there was that he was in the presence of the divine, and all he could do was fall on his knees. But I love this little line as I was praying through this last night. I wrote it down. His uncertainty did not lead him to hesitancy. He was so uncertain about what would his life would be like after. He was so uncertain if Jesus could. He was so uncertain if he maybe even had the right qualifications. He was so uncertain, but it didn't make him hesitant. I think we just are so caught up by our discouragements or the uncertainty of if Jesus can that we just stand frozen and hesitant just in our situation. But just know there wasn't at this moment in this story, his uncertainty did not play into hesitancy. Rather, he came to Jesus. He humbled himself. He acknowledged him as Lord. And he knew that Jesus could. And so he knelt before Jesus. We continue on in this passage. It says he knelt before Jesus, came over and saying, Lord, acknowledging him once again, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. Notice he didn't demand, but he boldly acknowledged, not if you can, but if you are willing. But if you are willing. This is going to be where we're going to finish today, but I'm going to go ahead and plant it in your heart. See, your willingness to come to the Lord is one of the first steps. And then you acknowledge that he can. But the struggle that we have sometimes is just believing that God is willing. Do you believe that Jesus is willing to heal you? Do you believe that Jesus is willing to meet you in your mess, in your chaos? I want to highlight a couple verses that just speak to me. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 shows that we aren't talking about somebody that's unwilling, but rather the willing Savior. It says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, it says, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The great desire of the Father. So you may know the Son of whom he has sent. There's such a heartbeat. And those that are come to him, there's a willingness within him. But this was his question, if you will. If you will. And it wasn't just healing. It was cleansing. See, most of the time in my struggles, it's like, God, I just want healing. And healing is so situational. But cleansing is transformational. Like cleansing is something that will radically just like, God, purify my soul, purify my thoughts, like wash all the impurities and cleanse the thinking that may lead me astray or the beliefs that are not in tune with you. And because this cleansing comes and it's like it brings forth and impacts the life and the soul. So notice the language, not will you heal me, but rather will you make me clean. And then verse 3, this is when it gets really good. Once again, why I love this so much. And Jesus responds to him in this way. It says, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Mark 1:41 kind of plays it into a different way. It says that he had pity, that Jesus was moved by pity, and we highlight that as moved by compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him. And this is so powerful because Jesus, he could have spoke healing over the man. We're going to see that he does that next week, that he's able to heal somebody that is miles and miles away. Jesus could have been on the mountaintop and actually said, hey, all lepers be healed in the name of Jesus. Like in a moment he could have done that, but rather Jesus in this example or in this story, in this person's life, he meets him in the manner of which he needs it most. What's it? He touched him. He put his hand on it. Once again, the leper, the one that should not be touched, the one that should be the furthest away. You can imagine Peter's about to fight Jesus. Well, no, Peter's gone on the mountain. I think Jesus is probably halfway alone here. But he does the unthinkable. He touches him, and he touches him in the manner of which he needs it most. They're talking about a man that has not had any sort of intimacy or affection with anyone for who knows how long or for how many years. We don't know the full extent of his service, but he did the unthinkable. And Jesus didn't catch the calamity, right? He didn't catch the disease. He didn't take the infirmity in the same way. But rather, what happens from the touch? Cleansing comes. The power and the authority that was upon that man did not overtake Jesus, but rather Jesus's power and authority overtook that man and left him clean. He says this, I will be clean. He touches and he speaks the words of truth in power and authority. I love it. I love it. Because how many of you right now, you're like, that's what I need. That's what I need. I need Jesus to come into my life right now in the way in which he knows I need it most. And there's this question, will he? Is he willing? Is he willing? But Jesus says, I am willing. I am willing. Or I will. See, it's not, does Jesus have the power? He believes that Jesus has the power, but he questions, Jesus, will you? Is he willing? But he says this. He says, as we look on in the last part, it says in verse 3, it says, and immediately. What is immediately? Immediately. Like in the moment before he was a leper, and then the moment after he was not. He was made whole. He was renewed. He was restored. He was healed. But most importantly, he was, what's it say up there? He was cleansed. Can you imagine seeing that? The rash and the scales and the brokenness all over his body, but in a moment restored. Immediately. It says his leprosy was cleansed. See, to me, this is one of the clearest demonstrations that Jesus' authority is absolute and his power is unlimited. A body that was once covered is now cleansed in a moment. Story after story, or person, people's lives, the individual after individual that we're going to look at in this text encountered the exact same thing. They were once in one way, but then once they encountered him, they were left completely different. They were cleansed. You see, for our souls, I want you to imagine, by our very nature, we were covered in sin. By our very nature, we were at odds with the Father because of our disobedience and because of the nature of which we have been born in. Our souls were entirely overcome by the leprosy of sin until the willing Savior appeared. Until he came into our life. Until we believed in him. And it's as if in a moment, we were restored. In a moment, we were renewed. We didn't have to go through a 10-check process. It was like in a moment, in an instant, it says that our sins were forgiven. What's it? All their sins. Think about how powerful that is. Past, present, and future. And you stand in a moment completely changed and completely different. And then you imagine you go into the waters of baptism. And it's like this beautiful example of this like washing and cleansing. It's like you go into the water like dead, scaly, leopard, like covered. And then through the immersion of the water, you find that you are immersing yourself in the death of which Jesus had and offered himself. And then you come out. You don't stay there. You don't suffocate. You aren't swallowed, but rather you come out renewed, cleansed, completely washed. Amen? By him and his power and his authority. So, it's crazy. This Savior that we're talking about here, it has the power and the authority to cleanse. Now, he gives him one last task. Verse 4. Can't even imagine. There has to be a celebration here. We just kind of read it like real quick, like, oh, you know, and then he went and saw the priest. But I think that there was a little bit more. Like, imagine the joy. Imagine the freedom. Imagine the awe of everyone around him. The disciples now are coming back. They begin to flood around him. And the man keeps looking at his hands. And what do you think he did afterwards? He probably just stayed exactly where he was. Probably began to kiss the feet of Jesus. But then Jesus probably welcomed him back up and said, here's what I need you to do. Probably lots of hugs, probably lots of tears, probably lots of emotions. The man's life was forever changed. Do you see that? Like, don't just read over it. Sit in the power of what has happened. That a man who had been overcome with a disease, who had been cast away by the disease, who had found himself in isolation without any sort of hope, without any sort of cure, was completely and totally helpless until the day that he willingly came to Jesus and bent down before his feet. He broke all the laws. He broke all the customs. He broke all the social stigmas. And he said to Jesus, I know you can, but if you will you make me clean? And in a moment, Jesus did. He did. And he told him, he said, Go on. He said, and Jesus said, see that you say nothing to anyone. Well, in Mark chapter 41, it said, or chapter 1, verse 41, if you could look at his, it says that he literally told everybody. He said he told so many people that Jesus literally could not enter into the town because of what he had encountered. Because when Jesus entered a town, people began to come to him. Why? Because people wanted to encounter him in the same way that that leper had. See, oftentimes Jesus, he says, hey, don't tell anyone. But there's something just in our soul and in our heart that says, I got to tell everyone. I got to tell everyone. He tells him, you got to go. You got to go and you got to go to the priest. You need to fulfill what the law has commanded. So you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses has commanded for proof to them. Now, this is a passage here that I'm going to highlight that probably we can see it was happened twice in the Old Testament, but as far as the New Testament or what we see, you know, maybe in that time between, I don't know how often the priests used this text, but it goes to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. And so imagine this man, he does exactly what Jesus has told him to do, and he goes to the priest. And the priest recognizes the man, I'm sure, or some capacity. He says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Like, who are you? I was the leper, but I encountered Jesus, and he has completely cleansed me, and I've come to fulfill the law, or what the law proclaims. But he says, if you notice, as proof to them, their jaw must have hit the floor. Their jaw must have hit the floor. It's like you hear stories where people will get a cancer diagnosis and then they go back for their next screening. It's like people have been praying, people have been working. It's like a move of God that's just like, oh, we can't explain it because it's gone. Like, it's almost like that, like, wait a minute, you're a leper. You shouldn't be standing here because there is no cure. It's only a death sentence. But yet he finds himself there standing before the priest. And this is what the priest would have to do. In Leviticus 14, it says, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprosy is healed, I want you to see that, is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is cleansed 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. So much meaning and depth to just this one passage. But if you look just at what the surface, at the low-hanging fruit says, and the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. Kill one of them. Come on up, Brian, with us. To kill one of them into this vessel. And then here's what he says that he should do with the live bird. So that he shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. It says, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him what? Clean. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. After that, he may enter back into the camp. Now, I want you to see there's a passage, because in Hebrews 13:12, it says that Jesus is the one that went outside of the gate or outside of the camp in order to sanctify the people. Now, how does Jesus sanctify the people? It is through his own blood. When I look at just this text and the surface and what it's speaking to, you see, there was one that was sacrificed in order for the other to live. And you can think about it like this. It's like the one was sacrificed in the blood, and then it was the live one was dipped in the blood and then was sprinkled 7 times. And you're just like, what is going on here? It's a lot. But when you look at the beauty of the gospel and the foreshadowing that this brings, what is it that cleanses us? The blood of the Lamb. That Jesus sanctified the people through his own blood. You see, I began with you in Matthew chapter 28 to show that Jesus had accomplished it. That Jesus had fulfilled what he had come to fulfill. That he had sacrificed himself. That his blood was shed, and it says, for the covering of all sins, as a cleansing of all people, so that those of us that were outside the camp, which we all may be restored and redeemed, and we are said that we are come back into the Father's house, or we are adopted as sons and daughters. And what is it? The blood. The blood. And so this man is encountering Jesus, and he is left not the same, but totally and completely changed. He is cleansed. And it shows us just what Jesus has for our own lives. There's a cleansing that he offers through his sacrifice, through his blood. Now, today I was thinking a lot, or last night as I was continually walking through, what is it though? What is it that prevents someone from coming to Jesus in the same way that this leper did? What is it? And the one word I kept coming back to is a willingness. It's a willingness. A willingness. I just keep seeing that Jesus is willing. And I just keep seeing that Jesus is able. And I just keep seeing that Jesus can in your life and in mine. I see all of the stories that proclaim that Jesus already has for so many others. And I know that his word is true, that he will continue to do it for generations after generations. But I kept thinking, I was like, my own struggle and maybe your struggle has been, are you willing to come to him? Are you willing? See, some of us just like to stay in the camp. You're used to the camp. You may say that my life isn't too bad, but look at where you started to look at where you are right now. Look how inch by inch by inch your life has just become full of decay. And I think it's just a powerful look that there may be something that's holding us back there. Just the willingness. Maybe right now you're praying that God would just do a mighty work in your life. But you're just saying, God, I actually even believe that you can, but God, I have just asked you too many times, and it doesn't seem like you're willing. You may say, it doesn't seem like, God, that you're there. It doesn't seem like, God, that you care. But maybe there's still a way. Maybe the timing is still to come. So I want to pray with you today. Would you be willing? I have no idea what you have been asking God to do. I have no idea right now what you have been going through, what you've been struggling with. Some of you, I know you've been wandering and searching the whole world to try to find the answers. You have been seeking and searching, but you are still just finding yourself drifting. He came for healing, or he came for cleansing, but listen, I think that maybe there's just a heartbeat within you that's what you need most right now, is just cleansing. Cleansing of your sins, like so many of us encounter and experience. But some of you today are coming forward like, listen, I've got a situation. I've got a struggle. I've got a pain. I've got a suffering. And you're like, I just need to see the power of God and his authority come over my life right now. And it's just, I keep asking, are you willing? Are you willing to come forward and let him? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to invite you to sing this song with us. It's singing like a prayer, right, Ryan? It's like a prayer. And I'm going to invite you to stand. And I'm going to invite our prayer team to go in the back of the room. I'm going to invite my wife, if she will, to go in the back. And we just want to give you an opportunity to, just like the leper did, to bring whatever it is to the feet of Jesus today and begin to encounter Him. So whatever it is, would you just be willing? This is like one of those things, you got to step out. You got to step out. And we do this every Sunday, where you can respond to what the Word may be speaking, but just what the Spirit may be leading and guiding you to do. Would you just be willing, like, just say, hey, I've had enough. Like, Jesus, I need you. Like, I need you. I know you can. God, will you? Will you? And we want to pray with you together. Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us into your house. God, we thank you that you are the willing Savior. God, we thank you today that you are the willing servant of which we can come to, Lord. And Lord, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy, God, that just has surrounded us. Lord, that has become evident and known. God, I pray that we look at these individual lives, God, that all we see is that there is no rival to you, that all authority and power has been given to you, and that authority and power has come alive, God. And I pray that right now that it would come alive in this place, God, in the way in which you will and the way in which you lead. God, I pray that those that would be willing, God, that they would not be left the same, but God, rather, they would be radically changed, Lord, through your power and your Spirit. Lord, move in this space. In Jesus' sweet name, we pray. We all said together, amen.